Thank you, ladies. Beautifully done. Good Monday evening to you. Thank you so much for being here. Excellent Monday night crowd. So glad that you've come. And there's a large crowd of young people out in another service. And so we appreciate so much you being here. Don't forget, we have Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and the meeting is history. And so I hope that you're inviting and praying. Wednesday night, Bible prophecy night, a look at the future. What's going to take place when Christ comes again, particularly on planet Earth? How many of you have been inviting and praying and asking folks particularly to come for Wednesday night? Would you raise your hand? I've been inviting folks. Good for you. Do everything you can to have folks here. Imagine Wednesday night will be the last night you'd ever have a chance to witness and get somebody into the sound of the Word of God. Who would you get here? Some of you invited Sunday, and some of your friends and family members did not come. So do everything you can to have them here on Wednesday night. Thank you again for coming tonight. Excellent crowd. And I know that some of you have not hardly had a chance to go home. You just came and grabbed a Chick-fil-A. Right on into church you came, and thank you for doing that. How many would say, by the grace of God, plan to be back Tuesday night? Would you raise your hand real high, please? God bless you for doing that. Your pastor's been encouraged with your attendance, and so have I. The Hebrew hymn book of the Bible tonight, the book of Psalms, if you will. And go with me to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter number 1. Out of respect for the Bible, if you'll stand, we'll look at a very familiar passage of Scripture together. Psalm 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How many of you in this Monday night crowd would like to be genuinely happy? Would you raise your hand real high? Rest of you can go on home. I can't help you tonight. But just in case you'd like a good dose of biblical happiness, we're going to learn what it takes from the first Psalm. Thank you very much. You may be seated, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are, all that you've demonstrated already in this meeting. I pray for anybody on this Monday night that may have come to church but not to Christ. May they be born again tonight. Then would you teach us what the Bible says about biblical happiness, and may we follow what you have said to us, because you want more for us than we could want for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something everybody wants, but almost nobody has. Lots of people expect it, but very few people experience it. It's called happiness. Now, in our Declaration of Independence, we can have the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. But the Bible never, or the that document never guarantees that we'll find it. And most Americans certainly have not. 1 in 5 Americans this year will visit a psychiatrist. 1 out of every 2 first marriages ends in divorce. 2 out of every 3 second marriages end in divorce. One of the leading selling drugs on the market tonight is Valium. Much depression in many people's lives and minds. 2 cause for death on the college campus is suicide. Every 60 seconds in the land of the free and the home of the brave, somebody tries to take their life. Now, Americans are not happy because, 1, they don't know what it is. 2, they have no idea where to find it. Would it shock you if I told you the God who made you wants you to have genuine biblical happiness? Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God's a sun and a shield, the Lord to give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Over 300 times the word blessed or happy is used, 89 times in the book of Psalms alone. Psalm 144 and verse 15, behold, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. When you get into the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, 9 consecutive times you read, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. And then tucked away in John chapter 13 and verse 17, it comes all together, for Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Listen carefully. You're not happy tonight because of what you know about the Bible. you're happy tonight because of what you do about what you know about the Bible. The more Bible you know, the less you obey, the more guilty you'll be. But the more Bible you know, the more you obey, the more godly you can be, and holiness always precedes happiness. It's always intrigued me that the first word of the 150 Psalms in the Hebrew hymn book is the word blessed. It's in the plural. It means a lot of them. I was born in North Carolina. We call them a truckload of blessings. God wants to bless you more than the average person wants to be blessed. But there are some conditions for that. So you might subtitle this psalm, The Happy Man, or How to Be Biblically Happy, or the Psalm 1 Challenge. Dive in with me to verse 1 and notice it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Number one, if you will enjoy Bible happiness, you must avoid sin. How many of you realize tonight, happy drivers avoid accidents? Happy athletes avoid injuries, and happy believers avoid sin. You see, a Christian can sin, but he cannot sin and win. Because when you sin, the Holy Spirit, the referee inside you, will always blow the whistle and say you're out of bounds. Now, he says we're to avoid sinful counsel, philosophies, and maxims. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them that cause thee to err from the words of knowledge. Simply translated, don't listen to stupid counsel. Preacher, could you be specific? I'm glad you asked. Television talk show hosts would probably go to the top of that charts. Those nighttime guys like Stephen Colhart and Jimmy Fallout in the afternoon, Ellen DeGenerate. You say, preacher, I know degeneration when I see it, and so do you. You know, I'm amazed at what people listen to, laugh at, and think is cute. In North Carolina, where I'm from, we're real simple folk. If a man comes to my house, he's selling Hair Restorer, and he's bald as an eagle, we're not interested. Why in the world do you listen to people whose lives are in shambles, who can't keep their marriages together, who've got all kinds of horrendous habits? Don't listen to stupid counsel. You say, well, preacher, I'll watch what I want, listen what I want to. That's up to you. I'm talking about being biblically happy. You say, well, I can have a thrill. Good friend, you can have a thrill jumping from 100 stories. It's a sudden stop that ruins the whole trip. So you've got to decide tonight, do you really want to be biblically, genuinely happy? You must avoid sinful counsel. But he goes further and says, you must avoid sinful companions. He does not come and take his stand with sinners. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't love sinners. He doesn't witness to sinners. He doesn't care about sinners. But he doesn't come and have the intimate relationship with those that are lost. I've said for years, you tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. The Bible says in Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion. Interesting word. I'm interwoven, tightly knit with all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Let me tell you, whether you're a young person or a senior saint, here's how you choose your friends. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Say it with me. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Those who use profanity and have no desire for the things of God ought not be your friends. Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Ask Amnon about that. His cousin Jonadab taught him how to seduce Tamar, but he was nowhere around when 2 years later he was executed by his brother Absalom. You see, they will help you sin, but they won't help you get out of sin. Your friends can help you to go to jail, but won't to get you out. Your friends could help you go to hell, but they won't get you out. Not long ago, I was with a young man whose brother got far from God. I tried to help him. Others tried to help him. He went to a boy's home, but nobody was able to help him. He'd already chosen his way. He left his home and got into the world and got involved in drug traffic. Evidently was unable to pay his bills. When they came to collect and he couldn't pay, they executed him. One round right after the other and sent a 21-year-old young man off into eternity. Your friends will determine your future. Tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Avoid sinful counsel. Avoid sinful companions. Avoid sinful criticism. The Bible goes on and says, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn means to mock with the mouth. It means to make fun of things. Proverbs 14:9, fools make light or they mock sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. You know, friend, the average comedian on television is not funny, he's filthy. When God says in Hebrews 4:13-4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, and they exalt immorality and demean marriage, that is the definition of a fool. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It doesn't say it's an alternate lifestyle. It says it's an abomination. When they walk across and parade across the different stages and on television and say, these people are today's heroes. My good friend, they need to read the Bible. God has not changed his mind. You say, but now in the United States of America, the Supreme Court has made it legal. It may be legal, but it's not biblical. And the Supreme Court is not the Supreme Christ. We need to go back to the Bible and believe what it has to say. Are you avoiding sin? But then he goes to verse 2 and he says, his delight, his bent, his favor is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Permit me for just a moment to pledge allegiance to this book. There's no other book like this. This is not the book of the day or the book of the month or the book of the year. This is the book of eternity. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If this is not a perfect book, God did not write it, because he is a perfect God. This is his perfect book. Psalm 119, the Bible says in 160, thy word is true from the beginning. There are no errors in this book. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, friend, but this book will march right on. John 15:3, now you're clean through the word. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even a dividing center of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Mark Twain said, I've read many books, but this book reads me. That's one of the reasons people are so afraid of it. Now, tonight, I'm in a good, independent, fundamental Bible-preaching Baptist church. How many of you believe tonight the Bible is inspired? Would you say amen? Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is inspired, it's inerrant, it's indestructible. People have tried to destroy it for centuries, but it outlives all its pallbearers and just keeps marching on. Back in the 1700s, a French infidel by the name of Voltaire said, 50 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Bibles. If you have your Bible tonight, would you hold it up good and high? We're going to give God a wave offering, amen? And Voltaire's been dead and in hell for 200 years, but this book is still here. He said, 100 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Christians. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. Well, that'd make him liar number two. Interestingly enough, 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to store copies of the Word of God in. You can't stop this book, but this book can stop you. Now, we're tonight independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching, Baptist people, and we're doctrinally sound. We believe it's inspired and inerrant and indestructible. Now, pause for a minute and answer this question. Is it indispensable? Now we move from the doctrinal to the practical. I want to ask you four questions about your Bible. Number one, do you have a time daily when you read the Word of God for yourself? Pause for a moment. Pastor, since the day you got saved, have you ever missed your devotions? All right. How many of you have ever missed your devotions? Raise your hand with mine. It does not concern me that you missed it. It concerns me that you don't miss it when you miss it. You ought to have a time set aside on a regular daily basis to read the Word of God for yourself. You ought to have a time set aside for your family as you gather them together. Family worship, family altar, devotional time. Preacher, we are so busy, we don't have time to do that. That's interesting. You watched a three-hour movie and had time for that. How many of you in this building realize we do what we want to do? A few of you agreed. I'm going to see if we can try that one again. I said, we do what we want to do. And if you want to have a time where your family comes together and read and pray and sing and exalt God, you'll take time to do that. And then do you memorize the Word of God? A verse a week, a verse every couple of weeks. Do you memorize the Word of the living God? And then do you meditate on it? I'm not talking about vegetate. I'm talking about meditate. I'm not talking about laying on the couch with Lay's potato chips, watching that one-eyed monster in living color. I'm talking about taking time to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. Did you realize if you'll study your Bible, there's only one time in the Bible the word success is used? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success is totally connected to the Scripture. Little, no Scripture, no success. Little Scripture, little success. Much Scripture, much success. Do you immerse your mind in it? This evening, I'm going to give you a quick lecture or a quick excerpt on how to meditate. You will not need to go to the mountains, cross your arms, legs, eyes, and think Far Eastern thoughts. You will be able to meditate anywhere at any time. Most of you know the 23rd Psalm, so I want us to say verse 1 together. Here we go. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, how do you meditate on that? The word Lord means self-existent one. Psalm 90 and verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has no beginning. He always has been. He has no ending. There's no cemetery plot. He's like a circle. He will always be. The Lord is. Forgive me if I'm a simple North Carolina boy, but where I'm from is the opposite of ain't. Amen. So the self-existent, all-powerful, no beginning, no ending God still is my, that's a personal pronoun, my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads and he feeds. So stop and think about this. This eternal, this supreme God still is leading and feeding. And in essence, the psalmist said, what more could I want? Now, good friend, if you'd like to grow in grace and be more like the Savior, you've got to get into the Word of God, let the Word of God get in you, and you can meditate anywhere. You can meditate when you're showering. There's not a lot of things you can do in your shower, but you can meditate in the shower. I've been out in some of your traffic around here. You can meditate in this traffic for sure. You can either be meditating like this. Where'd you get your license? At Sears? Or you can go over some of those good verses you got before you left the house, and you won't need revival when you get to work. You'll bring revival with you. Some of you are not looking at me real close because you know what you do in traffic. You may have heard about the little boy that always rode to school with his dad, and one day his mother took him because dad had to go early. And when they got to the schoolhouse, he looked at his mother and said, Mama, where are all those idiots Daddy meets every morning on the way to here? I'm not sure if you know it, but those people in that car passing you are not hearing a thing you're saying. But your children may be. Say, do you meditate? You can meditate when you exercise. Every day, almost every day of my life, I exercise. You say, preacher, you're disciplined. No, I like to eat, so I either exercise or I'm in big trouble. Now, I don't like it when I exercise. So when I get on the treadmill or when I get on the elliptical or when I'm out running or when I'm exercising, I go over passages of Scripture. You get two things done at one time. You can meditate, ladies, when you're washing dishes. Negatively, my family never appreciates anything I ever do. That'll be a blessing. Or you could say, I'm so glad I have a family to cook for, when other ladies would love to have a family. You can meditate anywhere at any time. Ladies, you can meditate when you put on your makeup. As long as it takes some ladies, you can meditate on the entire 119th Psalm. Amen. So the question on the floor tonight is, are you avoiding sin? Are you absorbing Scripture? Are you fully engulfed with it? Is it becoming a part of your life? Then he says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God said, look, you make two moves and I'll move in and your life will never be the same. If you'll avoid sinful counsel, companions, and criticism, if you'll absorb Scripture and get fully engulfed in it, then I'm going to plant you. The word carries the idea of transplant. I'm going to take you out of just this simple soil and put you in some rich dirt, and the water will feed and nourish your roots, and you'll have a strong trunk, and the limbs will go out, and you begin to bear fruit. So God says you'll be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. You'll be planted. You'll be productive. And whatever you do will prosper. This is what people want, but they're trying to make a shortcut. Now, folks, if all you want to do is watch crummy programs and run with the wrong crowd and just ease yourself through life, don't ever expect to enjoy biblical happiness. But if you'll make up your mind that God has the right direction and there's a certain crowd you're not going to be a part with and there's certain programs that are not going to be in your life and certain books that you're not going to do, but you're going to take the Word of God and honor it and you're going to allow it to change your life, God said, I'll tell you what you'll do. I'll put you down in rich soil. The water will come. You will bear fruit, and you'll have fruit that will remain. In the Bible, there's at least two kinds of fruit. John 15:8, I believe, is the fruit of souls. I'm convinced that one of the reasons a lot of people don't witness is because they don't think about God much, so they don't talk about God much. When you get out of the bed in the morning and get into the Word of God and you're saturating your mind with the Word of God, what's going to come out of your mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Are you a disciplined person? You have a long fuse? Are you quickly angered? Are you a meek, teachable person? Are you bringing forth fruit? Now pause for a moment. So where does all this blessing come from? It comes when people begin to pick your fruit. No Christian I know wants to be used, but every Christian that knows anything about the Bible wants to be useful. Fruit is useful. Some scholars say this may have been the date nut or the date palm. And they say with water and that fine piece of fruit, you could actually live a healthy life. I got a question tonight. Is anybody picking your fruit? Maybe a better question is there any fruit to pick? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, you know, you're a person of prayer. Could you teach me how to pray? Anybody ever come and said, watched you raise your children. We're raising ours. We want our children to turn out like yours. Could you help me? Anybody ever said, could you take me witnessing with you? You love the Lord and you tell people about Jesus and I'd like to learn from you. Anybody ever say, you know, you went through a real troubling time. We watched. We've just gone through or heading into a troubled time. Can you help us? You know, friend, the happiest Christian on planet Earth is the person who's avoiding sin, absorbing Scripture, bearing fruit, and people are picking the fruit. And every single day they sense God is using their lives. Are you a Psalm 1 believer? Now the next three verses will go rather quickly. He says the ungodly are not so. Those without God are not so. What does that mean? They don't avoid sin, they absorb sin. They don't absorb Scripture, they avoid Scripture. They'll never be planted. They're not like a tree, they're like chaff. The word chaff, as you know, is the hull of wheat. And even in the foreign countries where I go, they still winnow it many of the same way. They'll take it and throw it up and it's blown in the wind. The word chaff, as I understand, the original language means empty. It's a pretty good picture of a lot of people's lives. If you're without Jesus Christ tonight, you're empty. That's the reason you're blown from one relationship to the next. You're blown from one place of entertainment to the next. You're blown from this and blown from that, and you have no roots and you have no stability. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, chaff is burned. And that, my friend, is a picture of hell. Stop and consider this. a person who's without God, has never been born again, never been genuinely saved, is constantly blown here and then burned for eternity. Think about it. Empty in eternity. Think about it with me. Empty in eternity. No hope, no help. You say, well, preacher, it's a terrible picture. Is there any hope? Proverbs 8:35, wisdom says, personification of God, he that finds me finds life. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ tonight, who is life. In John 6:48, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. In John 9:5, he said, I'm the light of life. In John 10:9, he said, I'm the door of life. In John 10:11, he said, I'm the shepherd of life. In John 11:25, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Let me tell you what Jesus said tonight. He said, I am everything you've been looking for. Look nowhere else. Come to Christ, receive him, invite him to come live in your life, and your search for happiness at that point is over for the world and into the Word, and God will use your life. If you were to die tonight in your seat exactly like you are, do you have a Bible certainty that you go to heaven? I didn't say, do you hope or wish? I didn't say, have you been confirmed or baptized? I didn't say, what is your denomination? The question on the floor tonight is this. If you drop dead in your seat exactly like you are and could not change one thing about your life, are you certain on the authority of the Word of God you're on your way to heaven? If you're not, my friend, tonight, admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that the only person who can save you is Jesus Christ. Open your heart like the front door in your house and invite Jesus Christ to come live in your life, and you will find what so many have. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. But life with Christ is an endless hope. It's all in Jesus Christ. Are you certain you're going to heaven? And then if you know you're going to heaven tonight, can you prove by your lifestyle that you're being a Psalm 1 believer? Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for what we've learned tonight. Speak to your people and those who may be without you.